In our electronic age, most of you have heard the news, but in case you haven't, I want to make sure you're aware that Ed Phillips is, I guess we announced last week, he's in the hospital at White Plains. It was discovered this week that he has a tumor on his spine, and that it is malignant and expected to take his life, unless God intervenes. And quite frankly, I don't think Ed wants God to intervene, so he's anxious to get home. But I wanted to make sure you knew about that if you didn't know already. He plans to, I'm not sure I have the absolute latest on this, but he may go to a nursing facility for a day or two, but he plans to receive hospice care at home and be at home the remaining days, which is a blessing to him. He said, outside of God, the thing that is most significant to him is his, and outside of God and his church family, and he said those things, his garden is the next most special thing. So it'd be great that he can be there. But I want you to be praying for him and just ask God to give him strength. And I'd like to pray for him this morning. Lord God, having honored the Opie family and thanked you for them, thanked them for them, we are aware that we are blessed in this family to have some great and godly people. And I thank you for Ed Phillips. He's one of those people who has touched all of us who know him and whose love for you overflows even in his 80s. And whose desire that his life would count for you is still evident. And so, Lord, as long as you give him strength, Father, we do pray that his life will continue to count for you. We thank you for the witness that he has been to us, and we know he's being a witness to people in the hospital and those who care for him. Lord, I pray by your mercy and grace that these might be his finest days. Days when he can give testimony to the hope he has in you. And Father, we pray for his strength. We pray that he might not suffer. We ask that he might really be able to savor these last days and to anticipate his hope. Lord, we thank you that we do not anticipate death the way those around us do. It is not something to be feared, but it is a doorway to a new home. And we thank you for the testimony of that in Ed's life. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence, that we can be a church family, that we can look into your word, that we can sing you praises. And we pray that you would be honored as we spend time seeing what your word has to say to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Several years ago, I think I shared this once before with our church family, but when I was fairly new in ministry, I was in seminary. I had a friend of mine who pastored a church while he was in seminary. And because we were friends, he invited me to come to his church one Sunday evening to speak. And he told me I could speak on whatever I wanted to speak on, and that I should just feel at liberty to address whatever I felt needed to be addressed. And he never asked me what I was going to speak on. He knew me as a friend. He didn't know me. Didn't know what my passions were or anything like that. But I remember, though it was 30-some-odd years ago, he introduced me by saying, I want you to listen carefully to what Tori has to say. Because probably whatever it is that he's struggling with in his life will come out in his sermon. So you should pay close attention. Now, when he introduced me that way, several things went through my mind. First of all, I thought, it wasn't a very smart introduction, since he had no idea what I was going to speak on, and I could have been talking about why you should fire your pastor, or talking about adultery or something, and any of those things might have caused people to wonder about my own integrity. I just thought it would have been probably smarter for him to have a better idea of what I was going to speak about before he made such a statement. Second thing that went through my mind was I was glad that in the course of my seminary training, I was challenged and encouraged and, in fact, really bought into the importance of preaching through the Bible. So that, for the most part, my conviction is that we need to hear from the whole counsel of God and not just certain portions of it, and not just the hobby horses of the pastor. And I really felt that then and feel it strongly now. But having said that, I also realized that there was some truth in what my friend said. That I think we are drawn to passages of Scripture or drawn to issues in Scripture because of what's happening in our lives or because of the challenges that we face. And to be honest, that's true and the subject I want to talk to you about today. This is a subject that I think sometimes just gets glossed over in our culture. But I think it's a subject that, from my experience, we need to be reminded what the Bible has to say about it. I remarked not too long ago, in fact, that really as a church, as people who come and gather weekly, we might do well if we were to gather and start out every service the way the 12-step groups do. You know, my name is Sam. I'm an alcoholic. My name is Mary. I'm a drug addict. And going around and admitting what brings them to that group. I think that we sometimes fool ourselves when we gather together on a Sunday morning and we don't have that kind of openness. We really can't in a group this size. But we can fool ourselves to think that the people on either side of me, they don't wrestle with things. I'm the only person who wrestles with demons in my life. And there are a few people, unfortunately, who come and think everybody else wrestles and not me. But most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we know the challenges that we face. And so, in that spirit, I want to let you know I'm Tory, and I'm a sluggard. Now, I say that, and like a person who's an alcoholic, there are high-functioning alcoholics and there are low-functioning alcoholics. The high-functioning, you might not know that they're alcoholics by observing their lives. I mean, they have things covered, and only the people who are closest to them see the effects of the addiction in their lives. And I probably classify as a high-functioning sluggard. But I do wrestle with those tendencies. And like those in 12-step programs, just because you admit to being an alcoholic doesn't mean that you had your last drink 2 minutes ago. You may be an alcoholic who hasn't drunk in 30 years. But when you admit that you're an alcoholic, you admit this is something you wrestle with and something you have to fight against and something you have to count on in your life. And so that's something I've had to wrestle with and count on and think about. Now, I feel a little bit comfortable. To be totally sincerely honest, I'm not at all comfortable telling you what I just told you. It's something I've never shared in this fashion before. I find that I take a little bit of comfort in realizing that having preached through Proverbs before and preached about laziness, that quite often after I finish a sermon on laziness, several people will come up and say, yeah, I wrestle with that too. So I don't think I'm alone. But if I am, so be it. Our church has probably changed since the last time I may have addressed this. But I am aware that in our culture, we have a culture of self-indulgence, A culture that encourages people just to do what feels good, what comes naturally. And as sinful people, what comes naturally is oftentimes sinful. It's oftentimes not pretty. It's oftentimes selfish and indulgent and lazy. So my suspicions are that I'm not the only one. In fact, I go further than that and say that we live in a culture where, at least oftentimes applied to men, but it applies to women as well, the term is used couch potato, which is another, perhaps more popular term for a lazy person, at least lazy when they get home. I mean, there are those people who I am convinced wrestle with laziness, but they're type A people. You know, on the job, they are running around, they're solving all the problems, putting out all the fires, but they may be type A people at work, but they come home and they are into a lot of Z's at home. They're the couch potato type. They're the type that doesn't get a whole lot done. Or what they get done is their agenda and not the family's agenda. Because of all of that, I have a feeling that what I want to talk to you about, that really honestly was something that I decided I would preach for me this summer, is something that I hope will apply to some of you as well. Because I know in the past when I've talked about issues that were true to my heart, they oftentimes resonated with other people. And so wherever it is, most of us, myself included, are not lazy in all areas of our lives. There are just certain areas of our lives that are lazy. Some may be more so than others. But probably many of us have an area or two that we just have a real hard time ever getting around to working on. And you may say, well, why is this so bad? I mean, I realize it's not nice, it's not a culturally popular thing to be lazy. But is it really a bad thing to be lazy? Well, I invite you to look at these verses that are in your bulletin in Proverbs chapter 6. The writer says this, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." What the writer of this passage wants us to understand is there are two ways to learn about laziness. In fact, he's really trying to teach wisdom, not so much laziness, but there are two ways that a lazy person can learn. She can learn by observation, or she can learn by experience. And the same thing's true with the men of the congregation as well. You can learn either by observing people who live life differently, or you can just live in your slovenly, sluggardly, lazy ways and see what happens. Let me begin at the end to see what happens when we just live by experience. He says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard?" Verse 9. "When will you get up from your sleep?" The danger of those of us with sluggardly tendencies is that it just takes a lot of inertia to get us going, to make things happen. And if we excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, that's just the way I am," and I know from personality inventory tests that I've taken that's part of who I am. I'm just kind of a plodder. I'm just kind of a like the tortoise. That's kind of who I am. That's my tendency. And there's some strengths to that, but you know, I can be pretty comfortable with the status quo and not doing very much. And And that's what's the problem with the sluggard. And it's not that it's a natural tendency, that's not the issue. It's what that produces. He says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Just kind of no real intent to not work. No real intent to not get after the task at hand. It's just, I'm just taking a little rest. I'm just sleeping in a little bit this morning. I'm just having a little me time. But he says, poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Most of us are high enough functioning sluggards, those of us that might fit that category, that maybe we're not in danger of ultimate poverty. We do enough to get by, but in the extreme case, somebody who is just unmotivated, unenergetic blob, they are going to see their lives ruined. I mean, if you're content to just sleep your life away, if you're content to watch television all day long, if you're content to be unproductive with your life, you can count on it. You're in for ruin. And even for those of us who are not that extreme, the dreams that you have in your life, I think this is a thing that I see probably because of my own tendencies. I see it in other people who have the same tendencies. They're people who have great dreams. They have tremendous aspirations. And they somehow judge themselves by their aspirations and their dreams, not by their performance. And I think sluggards can be that way. Not all sluggards. Some have no dreams and no vision, and they live that every day of their lives. But I think many of us more high-functioning think, I have such ambition to do such great things tomorrow, a little bit later on, when I finally get around to it. And those dreams are going to come to ruin. They will forever remain on your dream list and never on your list of reality unless you act on them. And so whatever the area is where you wrestle and you have some sense of what you can do, more importantly, some sense of what God can do through you, if you don't recognize that wishing it to be true and taking steps to make it happen are the difference between success and failure. And it could be as bad as ultimate poverty, or it may just be that you're going to go through life, and when life is over, you'll have a lot of things you talked about doing, but not a whole lot that you did. I think most of us, if we want to take this seriously and positively, are far better off to have one or two dreams that we pursue with passion than having 100 dreams that just are out there that make us feel good. Because at least if you pursue a dream with passion, you can assess whether you're accomplishing that. But you can learn through experience, and this sluggard ultimately, at his worst, will be destroyed by it. Something I learned that's important to note, I think one of the things I have seen when it comes to lazy behavior has come about in the course of 30 years of, as a pastor, being put in charge of the benevolent fund of the church. Different churches I've been in have called it different things, but we call it the benevolent fund. And I find that we have some people who come to the church who need the use of the benevolent fund, who come once, maybe at most twice, and they don't want to ask for the money. They're in a desperate situation and they ask out of a tremendous sense of need, and they will do everything they can to dig themselves out so they don't have to come back. But there are other people who just kind of seem to routinely need to fall back on the church's assistance. These are the people that, as a pastor and as elders, we struggle the most with, because when we have people who come to the church or come to ask for assistance from the Benevolent Fund, we oftentimes will discuss that as elders, because this is not this is the church's fund, and the elders are responsible for it. And sometimes we feel like the worst thing we can do for somebody is to just give them money, because it's not addressing the issue that has caused the crisis in their life. But I find that there are those people who the crises in their lives demonstrate what kind of person they are. All of us ultimately will face crises, but the lazy person consistently finds himself or herself facing crises again and again and again. They're crises of their own making. So what can we learn? How can that be counteracted? Well, he says in verse 6, go to the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at the harvest. I don't know how many of you have ever had an ant farm, but when I was little, I had an ant farm. And ant farms are fascinating things. You watch these little ants, and they start with just dirt, and then they build all these tunnels, and they're just always busy. Whenever you look at them, they're just always doing stuff. And the writer of Proverbs kind of contrasts this lazy, do-nothing mentality of the sluggard with the ant, who is always active. And he says, there's some things we can learn from this ant. One thing we can learn is that the ant doesn't need a boss. I mean, the ant is just internally driven. You know, as I thought about that, I think there's truth to that, but it has to be understood. If you and I need a boss to do our work, if we need somebody who's always looking over our shoulders to make sure that the work gets done, we're not only a lousy employee, but we're not likely to be very productive. But you don't necessarily have to have a boss like that. There are people who, let me put it this way, all of us need accountability. Not all of us need a boss. For the lazy person, the truth is, when the boss is there, they're at least somewhat productive. And when the cat's away, the mouse will play. If you believe that having a boss who rides herd on the employees is the solution, you just waste a lot of the boss's time. What you need is an employee who is self-motivated. But that doesn't mean that he or she isn't accountable. Those of you who are wrestling with how to be more productive in your life, one of the secrets I've learned is the importance of accountability. Telling people the things you are wrestling with in your life, having one or two people, it shouldn't be a lot of people, things that you're wrestling with, and have them hold you accountable to do those. You don't need somebody riding herd on you 24 hours a day, but if you're really serious about making changes in your life, then you're able to be self-directed with the help of somebody who's going to challenge you and encourage you and hold you accountable to the things you want to do. But like the ant, it's not that you have to have somebody outside you to insist on your doing things the right way. That person's only going to be productive as long as the boss is in the room. And if you and I excuse ourselves to say, well, I'm just that way, that's just what it takes, I just can't get anything done without a boss, then then you better make sure you're in a job where you have a boss looking over your shoulder, because being unproductive is not excusable in God's eyes. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the ant is able to be productive without a boss. The second thing that you see that the lazy person can learn from the ant is that it stores up its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. Well, what's so unique about that? Let me tell you another thing I've learned by being responsible for the benevolent fund of our church. When people come to us as elders asking for money, they always come in a crisis. It's always a crisis. And if they didn't have a crisis, we probably wouldn't give it to them, so that makes some sense. But there's always some major thing, a car payment, a heating bill, something. And those crises are usually legitimate. Seldom have I had people lie to me about the crises in their lives. The problem is, after the crisis is averted, and they get back on their feet, the test of whether they're really going to act wisely or not is, what do they do when things are going better? Anybody can cry out for help when things are going poorly, but what do you do when things are going pretty well? Well, the lesson the sluggard can learn from the ant is, when there's opportunity to be productive, be productive. It's not a time to say, oh, you know, things are going pretty well, I'm just going to relax and take life easy. That's what may be a temptation to do. But it's a dangerous thing to do. When times are at greatest ease, that's the time to say, okay, now I have time to put some plans into action for these goals, for these things that I have on the front burner. Those of us that are content with too many vacations and too many downtimes are going to find ourselves facing crises more and more often. You use the uptimes to prepare for the downtimes. And you see, the reason I think this is such an important lesson for us to learn is, we live in a culture that says, oh, if things are going well, then enjoy it. In fact, now that you've kind of got your feet under you, now you can borrow some money for the future and live even better. And you create your own crisis. I found it interesting that as I was reading through this, I'm convinced that Proverbs isn't written just to give us principles. It does give us that. And we see the value of a lazy person understanding the importance of being self-directed and accountable, rather than having to be guided by somebody else. And we see the value of realizing you can plan for the future. But there's more involved in this. There's a context in which this passage comes. I found it interesting that up in chapter 5, he talks about the adulterer. And then later on, at the end of chapter 6, he also talks about adultery. And I don't fully understand all the connections, but I think there's a spiritual laxness and a lack of vigilance that characterizes the adulterer that can also characterize a person who is sluggardly. If you're not on guard for your life, you need to be careful. And he says at the end of chapter 5, he says, verse 21, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own folly." It seems to me that verses 21 to 23 are a spiritual perspective on sluggardliness. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a lazy temperament. If we're truly slothful, it's a sin. It's a sin because when I need a boss to tell me what to do, I'm not living with an awareness that God is there, that God sees what I do. And it's not the boss, the absence or the presence of a boss that matters. It's the fact that I live before God and I want to please Him. There's a spiritual factor at work. And in the same context, the next thing he says in chapter 6, he says, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, if you struck hands and pledged for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by your words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep for your eyes, no slumber for your eyelids. Have you heard that phrase before? Sleep, a little slumber. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like the bird from the snare of a fowler. Here's a person who, in the midst of things going well in his life, that kind of gets past the crisis, goes and takes out a loan. Just to kind of make life easy. I'm not saying this is a suggestion that any time you take out a loan, it's sinful. But we live in a culture that up until the recent economic downturn was fast to say, you need money, borrow it. The writer of Proverbs says, not so fast. You need to realize if you're not in a crisis, that's not the time to borrow. Just because your credit may be good at this particular point in time, don't put yourself in jeopardy for the future. This is the time to save, to work ahead, to prepare. And if you owe much money, the wise thing to do, according to the writer of Proverbs, is get out of debt as soon as you can. If you have an obligation, do whatever you can as quickly as possible to meet that obligation. That's what those first verses of chapter 6 are talking about. The point is, this kind of lifestyle, the lazy lifestyle, is not only has its physical consequences, but spiritually as well. It is a reflection of who you are. And I think that part of our solution, and the major part of our solution, is remembering who we are. The writer of Proverbs doesn't say this directly, but I think this is crucial for us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And that is that we're not going to change just by adopting new habit patterns. We have to change by being in tune with the new heart and the new life that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. You can change your habits and your patterns, and you can be accountable to different people. And those are healthy and good things. Setting goals is important. But ultimately, it comes down to a matter of the heart. I thought it was so appropriate that the first song we sang was, "Change Me From the Inside Out, Lord." Because ultimately, that's what it's going to take to change us. I think what I'm hoping all of us, myself included, will take away from this is that we won't excuse the laziness in our lives. Wherever you find it, whether it's all-pervading or in one area of your life, that you just stop excusing that. That you'll take steps, be accountable. You don't have to have somebody right here, but you need to take the initiative. Don't expect somebody else to take initiative into your life to tell you what to do. You take initiative, go to somebody and say, I need your prayers, I need your help, I want to be accountable. I want God to change me. And recognize that if you don't do that, you're probably just deceiving yourself to think that things are going to come out well. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not just a matter of new habits. It's a matter of learning to trust God. Whatever the issue is, as you take on these habits, as you find someone to help you be accountable, as you make plans to save and to get out of the circumstances that have held you so tight. Say, God, I'm endeavoring to do what I believe you want me to do. I need your strength and your enabling to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and He wants to change us. So if we were to go around this morning and identify who the sluggards were in our congregation, I hope that you can say, I'm lazy, but I believe in the God who has all the power of the universe at His fingertips. And I'm trusting Him to change that sinful pattern in my life. And I'm not going to excuse it and pretend that it's not sinful and pretend that it's okay. But I'm going to claim His forgiveness for my past failings and trust Him to make me the person He wants me to be in the future. I hope for the few of you that may apply to, that this week will be a week to bring those challenges in your life to God and ask for His help. Would you bow with me? Father, I pray as one who still needs to change, as one who wants to see my dreams become a reality, as one who doesn't want to be making excuses, that you will help me to be the person you want me to be, and that I will learn how to avail myself of your power so that my life will bring honor to you. Father, I pray that we might be a church full of such people. We ask for your enabling to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.